Good morning. Welcome to Bethlehem Lutheran Church, where God has called and gathered us here this day to receive his gifts through his word. The Old Testament reading for the 22nd Sunday after Pentecost is from Ecclesiastes chapter 5. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much. But the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. And he came from his mother's womb. He shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun. The few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them, and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest," although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And again in this passage he said, "They shall not enter my rest." Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter it because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 10th chapter. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, Then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Peter began to say to him, See, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You heard last week about getting rid of that malaise in life, of how to live life differently than the Israelites did in the desert. And today you will continue to hear about how to make sure that you don't have the same unbelieving hearts that they did. Specifically, you're going to hear about listening to the word and about how the Israelites listened wrongly. They listened in such a way that they didn't enter the rest that God had promised them. They ended up wandering around in the wilderness, and all of those who were adults who had left Egypt weren't able to enter the promised land that had been promised to them. All because they didn't believe. So the question of the day is this, then. How do we listen in such a way that we do, in fact, enter the rest that has been prepared for us? And for that matter, what exactly is that rest that we're supposed to be looking forward to? Listen, therefore, to our reading for today, and to find out about how we are supposed to listen. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. The rest was ready for them. It was just sitting there, waiting for the Israelites in the desert to come and be there, to live in the promised land that God had prepared for them, the promised land that God had promised them all the way back during the time of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It was just there, waiting. And yeah, there was a few things that they would have to take care of first. They had to clean it out of some of the other people who were living there. And they had to get there. But it was there, ready and waiting, just ready. And yet, they didn't get there. Or, to be more accurate, really, what happened, right, is they did get there, and then they saw all of the people in there who were giants, and they also saw all why it was called the land flowing of milk and honey. There was all sorts of wonderful gifts, and it was fertile land, and it was just ready for them. But they got scared because of the people who were there, the people who they were going to have to chase out. And so they decided that they didn't want it. They decided they didn't want that rest that had been prepared for them. They decided, and they told Moses this, Moses, we would rather be back in Egypt as slaves than living here in this land that God has promised. They didn't trust God. They didn't trust that when God had said, "This land is the land that I prepared for you, and it's going to be the best land you can have because it's what I did specifically for you," they didn't trust him. They didn't believe him when he said that, and therefore they were afraid. The message that had been given to them about this promised land, it didn't benefit them, because they weren't united by faith with those who listened. Which is to say that even though they heard the message, and they did, I mean, these are the people who saw the 10 plagues. They crossed the Red Sea between it being split. They saw the waves on each side of them. They saw the pillar of cloud in the day, the pillar of fire at night. They saw the cloud come down on Mount Sinai. They heard the voice of God come from that cloud. No one can say that these people hadn't seen and heard and all of the amazing miracles of God. But they didn't trust the one who was doing it, which is what it means to be united by faith with them. It's saying that they didn't believe in him. They didn't trust him. And the thing that we need to be afraid of now is that we are the same way. That even though we hear the message, even though we see the signs, that we don't trust the one who's sending that message, that we don't trust the one who's giving us those signs. And so that's what the author of Hebrews here is trying to help us fight against, is how do we fight against that unbelief, against that distrust of God? And so listen again as the author of Hebrews here continues. "For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.' Although his words were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all his works.' And again in this passage he said, 'They shall not enter my rest.' Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long ago in the words already quoted, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his." Before we get into what is this rest that's being talked about, I do want to clear up some of the confusing language, because the way that this is worded in English is a bit tricky and doesn't really make much sense. So I'm going to try and get this so that you guys understand what's going on. And so first off, the question would be, are we or are we not entering the rest? Because the quotes and the way that they say it is a bit confusing. So when it says, "For we who have entered that rest, as he has said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.'" That's answering the question, what rest are we talking about? We're talking about the rest that they didn't enter before. That's why that quote is there. And then we also have the language going on of today. And so what's going on with that? And the answer is the same today as it was last week, which is that it's the present day, this day, not tomorrow, not yesterday, not even a week ago. Because right now, you can't do anything about yesterday. And right now, you can't do anything about tomorrow, but you can, here, right now, do something about today. And so what the author of Hebrews here is trying to say is, today, this, now, right when you're hearing it, this present time, that's the time that God has given you. For all we know, we're not going to have a tomorrow. We certainly can't do anything about yesterday. And so the only time that you have to actually do something, that you can influence things around you, that you can do something for yourself, is right now. Today. This is the day that God has given you. Use it. So, then, what exactly is this rest? And the author of Hebrews brings up a very specific kind of rest. It's the same rest that God had on the seventh day. The Sabbath rest. The rest of creation is now completed, creation is very good, and now I'm just going to sit back and rest and enjoy what I have done. And it says that we also will have that rest. And this is the rest that we're looking for, right? The rest of being able to sit back with God in heaven, being able to look at all of the works that he has done, being able to look at the works that we have done, thanks to him making us able to do them, and just being able to enjoy the good work that has happened. But there's also another aspect to this Sabbath rest as well. And this is what we get into with the third commandment, right? Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And if you all remember your what does this mean part of that, it focuses on the Word of God and listening to the Word of God. And we see later in our reading, which we'll get to, is that's also where the author of Hebrews goes with this. That the way that we prepare ourselves for this Sabbath rest has something to do with the Word. Because he starts talking about the Word later. But first, when do we get that rest? Do we get it now? Do we get it later? And the answer is, of course, both. This is a concept that we call in theology, now but not yet. Which is to say that we get some rest. We get hints of that rest. This is, in fact, partially what Sundays are for, is to give us a hint of that rest. To give us a hint of simply being able to be with God and enjoying the work that he has done, as well as the works that we've done with his help. And so, today, we do have some of that rest. But of course, we recognize that the full rest that we get will only come once Christ comes back. The time when we won't have to strive for anything because we already have everything. The time when we'll be able to relax from our work and be able to say, look, we're done. At least with all of our work on heaven, anyway, or on earth, anyway. And so we look forward to that rest when we don't need to struggle, when we don't need to deal with persecution, with all of these bad things in our lives. And that's part of that rest that's getting. But how do we get that rest? How can we strive to do that? Strive to get to that point? And that's where the author of Hebrews goes next. Listen as he continues. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. What is it to strive to enter that rest? Well, the first part is that we want to make sure that we at the very least don't make the same mistake that the Israelites made. To not fall to the same sort of disobedience that they had. And their disobedience was the disobedience of unbelief, the disobedience of not trusting their God. And that's easy to say and harder to do. And so what tools do we have? How can we actually make that happen? And what the author of Hebrews starts talking about next, interestingly enough, is the Word of God. That is to say, what we listen to during our Sabbath rest. This Word is living and active. That is to say, it actually does things. It's not like it just sits there passively. When you hear the Word of God, the Word of God does things inside of you, which shouldn't be all that surprising, hopefully. God created the entire world by speaking, and so we shouldn't be overly surprised that he can continue to do that now, simply by speaking. But we get an interesting description of the Word here, because it's not described as a help or a book of wisdom or even like a shield or anything like that. No, it's described as a sword. A sword that is sharper than any two-edged sword. Which is to say, it cuts both ways. It is actually so sharp that it can pierce the division of soul and of spirit, even of joints and of marrow. It can even discern the thoughts and intentions of your heart, and it can do something about it. The Word of God here isn't described as, again, it's not a passive thing. It's actually a weapon. It's something that is used to cut, to pierce, to slash. And what's hard for us is that we're the targets of that. And so it ends here, right? With all are exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Part of what the Word of God does is it points out the sin inside of us. It cuts through all of our excuses. It cuts through all of the things that we try to throw up that help us to go along sinning. And it just gets rid of it. It exposes the truth that we are poor, miserable sinners, and that there's nothing we can do about it. But then it also helps us. Because once that truth is exposed, it can do something about that. Or, to be more accurate, he can do something about that. And you maybe noticed as we were going through that it switched from talking about the sword as being an it and started talking about it as being a he. It's an intentional switch there to draw us to remember that Jesus is the Word. And then I included verse 14, which wasn't in our text that I read earlier, because I want to make it clear exactly who is that he. And it is, of course, that great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. Do we sometimes give people the impression that going to church on Sunday is easy? That participating in that Sabbath rest is something relaxing and not really all that much work? If we've done that, we should probably apologize to people. Because the truth is that worshiping is oftentimes one of the hardest things you're going to do in a week. We'll just not even talk about and put aside the whole having to get up early on a weekend and having to deal with getting kids presentable and keeping them corralled in worship, because that doesn't necessarily make worship any easier to do. But even all of that aside, what really makes Sunday mornings difficult is that you are intentionally subjecting yourself to be picked apart by the great high priest wielding his two-edged sword. Therefore, we use words like strive to enter the Sabbath rest. Because it's not easy to put yourself in a place where you're going to get confronted by the word. But it is necessary. The way to combat that unbelieving disobedience that the Israelites let take over them is to listen to the word and trust it, to trust him, even when he tells you that you're wrong. Jesus is our great high priest, and he knows what he's doing. He is also the word, the very same word that we are hearing today. The very same word that pierces to the division of soul and spirit. The very same word who discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And in fact, the one to whom we must give an account. However, when he looks at us, he doesn't just condemn us, as he very well could, and as we would very well deserve. We, in fact, deserve the very same fate as what the Israelites got, because we too have disobeyed, and we too have not listened and believed. We have not always trusted in Christ as we should, and therefore we have not always followed his commands as we should. But instead of condemning us, Jesus continues to speak to us. He uses his word to pierce our soul and spirit and to cut out all the gunk, to discern our thoughts and intentions and remove the evil thoughts with his truth. He wields his sharp two-edged sword as a doctor wields a scalpel. This is why it's hard to get up and go to church. Because on a weekly basis, you're allowing yourself to be put under Jesus' sword and to be cut open by it. And that's also why you must trust Jesus. Because only when you trust him can you actually let that happen. Only when you trust the doctor who's wielding the scalpel will you be willing to go under and allow him to cut you open. Only when you trust the great high priest will you be able to listen to his word and let it do its work on you. Thankfully, our great high priest gives us every reason to trust him. As the text right after our reading for today says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." We trust Jesus because he knows what it is to be human, to be tempted. But even more so, we trust him because of what he did for us. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who are being obeyed to him. Jesus allowed himself to be put under a sword as well. But Jesus was perfect. He had been tempted, but he never fell. He never sinned, not even once. There was nothing bad or evil that needed to be cut out of him. And yet, he still chose to allow himself to be placed under the sword of God's wrath. He allowed the crucifixion to happen because he knew that if he didn't, then we would fall under that wrath. He allowed himself to be pierced by that wrath because he knew that every single injury he took on himself was an injury that we wouldn't suffer. Because he knew that when he was killed by that sword, that it would mean eternal life for us. He allowed all that to happen because he trusted his Savior, his Father, to save him afterwards. And 3 days later, God did indeed save him. We trust in God. We trust in Jesus because of what they did for us. Jesus suffered and died for us to make sure that we would be with him eternally. We can also, therefore, trust him every Sunday to wield the same sword that killed him to accomplish the same goal. To cut out that unbelieving heart and to put inside of us a new living heart that seeks after him. May God do this for us all as he speaks to us through his word. Now may the peace which passes all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.